And so I'm just so blessed by the kids. I want to get on with a message that I have here, and just to see the joy. I mean, it's like, it was like with Monsters, Inc. That was the end of a series, right? I mean, they were just bottling the screams of the fear, and then they realized that they could bottle the laughter. That was like 100 times more powerful than the screams. And I mean, you could just bottle some of what was right here in this corner of the room. And you know, as parents, we've got 9 of our own children, and our oldest is 24, and so we've experienced all gamuts and ranges of raising kids, and one on the way. And you know, there's just something in my heart that loves life. I love human life. I love sitting with one of my kids when they're just figuring stuff out for the first time. And you know, there's just this beautiful thing about everything's new to them. Everything is the first time they've dribbled a basketball or tasted a certain thing. You know, I mean, remember first time you gave your kid a lick of ice cream? Even, you know, when, if you're a guy, you know, when the mom wasn't looking, your wife wasn't looking, you give them a taste of ice cream, and their face just turns into this contortions because they just don't know how to process that amazing flavor. And you know, it's the first time for so much. And I just believe in the kingdom of God, there's a place for us to come to him as children where we would allow him to just unravel himself, disclose to us in a progression of who he is, the layers of who he is, because we know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we also know that he's limitless. And so if he was limitless yesterday, he's just as limitless today. Whatever we learned about him yesterday or last week or whenever it was or when we found him and came into a relationship with him, we know that he's still limitless now, today, and he will be tomorrow. So regardless of what we know of him, there's still limitlessness about himself that he wants us to continue to press in for and believe for. And I see that in kids. That's why they're just perpetually excited, I think, because there's the new level that they found, the new game that they got, the new whatever, friend that they made at school. There's just all this newness. And I just want us to always be aware as spiritual children of a heavenly father, he has things for us to experience daily, I believe, that are new and are fresh. And, you know, sometimes we think we kind of have it all figured out. I was just, my wife had the privilege of talking to my son, Jordan. He's 4, just turned 4 yesterday, and she told me this story. And then I got the experience of hearing it firsthand this morning myself from him. And, you know, at 4 years old, he already knows how he's going to parent his kids. It's amazing how quick kids already have it all figured out. Isn't it incredible? It just blows my mind. She's telling me the story. I'm thinking, man, she must be embellishing this somewhat because he's just 4. But he told her because she said, no iPad right now. It's not going to happen. You know, you got to limit. I don't have a problem with technology, but if it becomes something that they're just engulfed in, and especially if they're not behaving properly, it's easy to say, okay, if you're going to have a bad attitude, then just turn the iPad off. We don't need to have that. And that's going to put you in a bubble. We're just going to take that away for a little while. Just watching kids respond to that. And it's just a form of discipline. It's a form of teaching them that privilege is privilege, and you don't always get privilege. Sometimes you have privilege removed. And so it's just a basic way, and he's just getting fed up with that whole reality of being trained that way. And so he told my wife, he's like, she said, no iPad. And so he says, when I have children, when they ask for the iPad, I'm always going to say yes. Crazy. Just turned 4. So this morning, we're getting ready for church, and he's already got him dressed, and I'm about to go jump in the shower. And Dad, can I use the iPad? I'm like, no, honey, maybe at church. You know, we'll see, but we're not going to get the iPad out this morning. Just make sure your clothes are put away and get your shoes on. Give him a few things to do. So it's not time. We're in a hurry. You don't need the iPad right now. Got the deep breath, and I got the same lecture about how when my children ask for the iPad, I'm always going to say yes. At 4 years old, he's already making plans how he's going to raise his kids and what's going to be fair for them, because he's just dealing with all this injustice that he's suffering at the hands of these parents that don't know any better. And but you know, I mean, it's true spiritually. I catch myself every once in a while with this sense of, man, I got it all. If everybody could just think and see and understand what we have found out to be true, then everything would be fine. Everything would come together and would all work. But you've got 7 billion people who all think that way. And it's not realistic. There's always going to be things that we see and do differently. There's going to be different perception. There's really an arrogance and a pride that expects everybody to be able to see it your way. And the problem, it's a massive problem. And the only solution to that problem is to come to a standard, to come to someone who knows about the creation that he made and look at what he wrote about how to raise children. Look at what the Bible has to say about how to care for a child, how to raise them up, how to train them up in the way that they should go, and so that when they're old, they won't depart from that. You know, I was just reading that scripture, and I was just wishing, like in the footnotes, even if they edited it in, I wouldn't even care if it was some translator that just said, at 37 years or whatever. It's just some, give me a number, give me something. I know someday, you know, they're all going to come when they get older back to what they know to be true. But it doesn't give us a time frame, because then we wouldn't have to trust the Lord. We would just know there's a date on the calendar. But we have to believe these things. When we train up our children in a way that they should go, according to Scripture, according to the way He told us they are to be raised, then we know that the promise applies to us, that when they are old, they will not depart from the training that they received when they were children. And we've got to always lay hold of these promises, because life's going to test the Word of God. Life comes. The experiences of this planet are going to test your faith in a God who says He's love, who says He created it all, and yet we see things unfold like Harvey in Houston. We see things unfold like babies being aborted against, they don't even have the ability to express their will. They never got to choose life for themselves. We see all these injustices. We see things happening against humanity, against the planet itself. We see these injustices happening, and we feel sometimes like, how could God be God if these things are all happening around us? But sin is the thing that has come to planet Earth that many people don't want to deal with. They want to just say, well, sin, whatever, let's just talk about God is love. We know He's love. But sin and love don't coexist. Sin and holiness don't coexist. Love and hate don't coexist. They dispel one another. Hate can come in and destroy a loving heart. Love can come in and remove a hateful spirit. We realize that there's a tension, there's a darkness and a light that have come to do battle on planet Earth. There's a 24-hour a window of time that the Earth is moving around, that's spinning around, and we realize there's 12 hours of light, roughly, and 12 hours of daylight. And did I say light and daylight? Light and night. Night and light. Light and night. There's good and there's evil. Every great comic book you've ever read, every great thing that they make a movie from, there's good forces and there's evil forces. There is a contest that is has fallen to planet Earth to be played out here on the soil of a planet that God did create, but Adam turned away from the plan God had written because there was one tree he just had to have, and God said, no, that's the one that you do not want to have. The day you eat of it, you'll die. And so there was not an instantaneous death when he disobeyed and obeyed the serpent. Remember, the cosmic thing goes right back to the very first sentences of the Bible, that there was an evil force that came to bring deception, to convince people that the wrong thing was the right thing and that the right thing was the wrong thing. And if we're not careful, we fall into this very same trap ourselves. We fall into this idea that we know better than God, that we can parent God better than He can parent us. And it's just, I mean, come on, for a four-year-old to just come up with this stuff, it's just, it's in the air. It's in the wiring of a human being. As perfect as they're born and as amazing as they are and as cute as they are, they have a will that wants what it wants, not what's right for it all the time. My kids would live on ice cream, and your kids would too. They'd live on Twizzlers if you let them. I mean, if you just said, hey, this is what's, if you just put a scrambled eggs, Twizzlers on the table every morning and didn't tell them any input, guess what? Your kids are going to eat the candy because we do what tastes good to us, not realizing there's permanent consequences. I'm sorry if you still think candy is healthy for you, but maybe there's an organic Mother Earth brand of Twizzlers that tastes like, you know, shoestrings, but it's actually good for you or something, probably. But, you know, there's just so much junk that we ingest into our bodies. And the spirit, there's so much stuff. There's the cares of this life that come in and try to take us and distract us and dilute our appetite for what's pure, for what's holy, so that our minds aren't focused, like Paul said, on whatsoever things are pure, godly, of a good report, just. We're focused on the stuff that's broken and messed up and the way we've been handled and mishandled and the way so-and-so mishandled so-and-so. And now I'm carrying third-hand offenses and stuff. And social media has made this an ability of ours to just carry the offense of a whole nation almost by reading a few posts. And it's just bizarre to me, because if you go out and meet your neighbors, if you actually meet the person in front of you in the checkout line, you'll realize there's not the animosity that they're portraying in a little box that hangs on our wall, but it's a tool of the enemy to get us to focus on pockets of where there's issues and miss the fact that you folks, I'm telling you, we've got Pastor Don Mapes on the pastoral team. I mean, we're salt and pepper. We're vanilla and chocolate. We don't eat the same restaurants all the time. We've got different ways of loving life. And yet we love one another. Why? Because the Spirit of God has broken down the separating barriers that the world says are supposed to separate us, but they try to get us to focus on stuff that's broken rather than focused on what God came to make whole, which was He came to restore us back to our original value. It's just a trap. It's a setup. It's an amazing ability to control a population by just pointing the camera at what they want you to see, fueling those emotions. And eventually, if we allow those seeds to land, they do play out and they do allow for neighbors to begin to despise neighbors. But on a, we all got contrary neighbors. I get that. Not every neighbor is, the most amazing person, but there's not the level of whatever that they're trying to convince us there is. And you can prove that or disprove it by just going and meeting some people and saying, "Hey, how you doing? Is this for real out there?" I do it every chance I get, and I love doing it because you realize it's something that's portrayed as the enemy trying to bring separation and to prevent us from recognizing that He does have us here for a purpose. He does know what He's planned for us, and He doesn't want us to focus on all the hopelessness that's around us because that just produces a care that won't go away. He wants us to focus on what He's accomplished and on the potential that He's placed inside all of us who believe. And so that, man, this message is, it can go any which way. I preached something at the first service, but I really didn't follow my notes at all. I was just sharing some scriptures, and I kind of went into some stuff, and I don't even know that that's what I really want to move into right now. I just know that there's this sense that hopelessness is the enemy's tool right now. I think that as you watch even the coverage of Houston, there's like this goal that they were just trying to talk about how much is, and people do it. They're not even trying to get a result necessarily other than to keep people watching, but They continually amplify and portray, and oh, and Irma's coming behind, and then that's a week away. Let's get the people off the roof of the house and then talk about a storm that's like a week away. We're bent on what might go wrong rather than focusing on what might go right if God's Spirit moves in and people that were at odds with each other now begin helping one another, churches that couldn't talk to one another now are rescuing people from the same neighborhoods together and sharing resources. See, God will use disaster to bring things back to a place where He's glorified and honored, but we've got to be willing to go with the plan. We've got to be willing to lay down our stuff and go along with the plan, because there's this idea that if everything was right and everything was nice and I hit the lottery, then I'm going to change the way that I'm living. Then I'm going to be a nice person because I won't be stressed over my finances. Man, the stress from your finances is going to carry right into your winning lottery check. That's not going to go away because it's a spiritual thing. It's something that's a part of your soul's weakness and your sense that if I have enough material, then I'll be secure. You won't be secure for eternity. So therefore, how secure are you? Every time someone around you dies, you wonder, am I next? Am I ready? Doesn't matter how much money's in your account. The insecurity of the human fallen heart is that it doesn't have the promise of eternal life inherently within it. And so it lives a life trying to amass wealth and substance of this world around it for a sense of security. But it all stays behind when you breathe your last anyway. And so how secure really is it when you look at what the world calls security? And I believe the Word of God, because it's a training manual for us, not just how to raise our children, but how for us to live this life of faith. When we look to it, we find that it reveals keys, not just optional stuff like, yeah, I wish I had time to read my Bible today, but keys that if you miss these ingredients, your heart is going to fall into the same trap of this world, where you base every level of success, like you have a successful event, you succeed at work, and all of a sudden, now you're a success. Well, what if you fail at work? Then what, are you a failure? This life is full of successes and failures. A success doesn't make you a successful person. It just means you succeeded at something. When you fail at something, it doesn't make you a failure. It just means you failed at something. It didn't work out right. It doesn't mean you're a failure. We attach identity with the outworkings of the life that we live and don't realize our identity is not established by the stuff we do. It's established by the stuff that Jesus did on the cross. People look at something like Texas and say, well, how could God really be a God of love if this is what happened? How could He be a God of love? How could He not be a God of love if He sent Jesus to hang on that cross? Even though I deserved it, He took it for me and He gives me the blessing instead and says, Father, forgive them. They just didn't know what they were doing. How could He not be love if that's the way that He responds to a planet full of His enemies? But we're willing to look at a storm. If we measure life by the, a disaster happens, therefore God must be a disastrous God. He must be a disastrous ruler. He must be so full of mistakes and flaws because look, He goofed over there. No, the promise of God is not that everything is going to go right and everything is going to be perfect. It's that all of it's going to work together for the good of those who believe and love Him. That's the promise of God. You can't measure God based on whether or not he gives you an iPad or whether or not he says, yes, you can just do whatever you want. That's not how we measure the parenting skills of God. There's going to be plenty of stuff we endure and we see other people endure that go way beyond the realms of reason. But if we know and we love him, then we're going to see it all work together for good. In a year or less or however long it'll take, we're going to hear thunderous stories and overwhelming families on all the interviews talking about how, man, we thought we had everything, but then the Harvey came and now all of a sudden we realize what really matters. And now their lives are changed for the good forever. People that thought they were neglected and unloved in a nursing home in a chair with no one to care for them suddenly have the focus of a nation on them. Just get them to safety, taking helicopter rides. Imagine what that would cost at the fair to get a helicopter ride on a strap. They wouldn't even let you do it because it's too dangerous. Here's these old people. And look. They're just happy to be alive. Someone now notices them. They're not in obscurity. They're cared for. God uses all to work together for good. Imagine them sitting around playing bingo at the hall. Yeah, well, I was 100 feet in the air hanging by a cable from a helicopter in my wheelchair. I mean, well, whose story is going to compete with that? Oh, yeah, once I was walking my... No, there's no story. You were, 85 years old and you're flying through the air hanging on a cable. I mean, that's an amazing thrill. Pull the plug on that thing. Things like this just help us realize what really matters. Those people aren't saying, oh, my favorite family heirloom vase was left on the coffee table in my apartment. No, they're like, I'm just glad to be alive. Thank God they came. Those guys that cared for me and pulled me in. I mean, you hear them, you can watch the interviews. They're just happy to be alive. They thought they were maybe not going to make it. They were on the roof or wherever they were. And then rescue came. They're not focused on what they lost. They're focused on what they gained by the fact that they were preserved, that they're still alive, that what really matters is the value that we all have within ourselves, not in the stuff that we possess, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the Spirit of God would choose to cleanse us, not just so we could look around and say, hey, I'm cleaner than you, but so that he could live within us, that we'd be clean enough for the Holy Spirit to live in a temple that was purified by his own blood. We better read a scripture soon because it's getting out of control quick when I don't look to the Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. God calls us to do a lot of things in life. He calls us to believe and to walk through some stuff, but it's not because of our own strength and our own ability that we're just so amazing. It's because of something else that's happened to us. Ephesians 3:20. Says this, now to him, capital H, not you, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. So many of us read scriptures like that and we think, yeah, I can, I'm gonna do exceedingly abundantly. No, it says to him who is able to do, capital H, the ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to what? The power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. The fact of what we see around us is not that we should ever measure our ability to feel like we're going to be involved in it or whether we can get involved with Sunday school or whether we have what it takes to help out with kids or we don't have the patience or whatever people disqualify themselves from serving a purpose within the church or within their community or wherever. You're not supposed to measure your own power and then make the decision. You're supposed to say, is the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead living in me? Okay, Bible says he is. Don't always feel it, but I know it's true. And it says that the power is not just in it, but it says that it works in me. This is Labor Day weekend, and we're not here because we've worked our way. Too many people, we think we've worked our way into this kingdom. We've worked. We've been good enough to deserve to sit in this chair here and not feel guilty when the word is preached and when worship and the presence of God is here. That has nothing to do with your works. It has to do with works that Jesus did. It has everything to do with the labor that he accomplished as he labored through birth pains on that cross until it was completed in him, the fulfillment of the payment of all humankind's sin, past, present, and future. And we realize it was his work, and that work that he accomplished, the Spirit that he accomplished it through is the same Spirit that's the power that now works in us. I don't know about you, but I like when stuff works. I mean, I don't know how many clogged drains you've had or whatever it is, and you know, and you pour something in there and you read the label and it's like basically going to just start at the drain and fly right through, and you're going to see like a cloud in your yard is what the label describes this stuff's going to do. And you pour it, you wait an hour, you do it again, you put three bottles and still, you know, barely the water is just trickling down the drain. It's not, that's not the works that the Holy Spirit does. It's not like this, I'm going to try and hopefully this will be strong enough to get everything unplugged. This is the work that the Holy Spirit did through Christ. When he said, not my will, but yours be done, Father, that for the joy set before him, for something he saw in front of him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, he carried us through the Garden of Gethsemane to the place where we would all lay our lives down together with him and take up his new life with him on resurrection morning. That's what Jesus did, and he did it by the same Spirit, the same power that works on the inside of us. Therefore, when we read about this idea of loving unlovable people, reaching people that need that are just hopeless, this hopelessness that the devil has over that's just hanging everything. There's just, if it's not a hopeless message, it's at least it's a question mark that's so fat and hanging in the air that it makes you feel hopeless because you're just so unsure. If it goes this way, this could happen. Maybe they're not forecasting it exactly, but they're still saying, what if, what if, what's the possible danger? Because it keeps people tuned in. Because let me just tell you something. Born in our human physical shell, we're born under a spirit of fear. We're afraid of what we might not have. We're afraid of what we do have might not be enough. We're afraid that there's this insecure sense that I lack something. If disaster struck, I probably, I got a flashlight, I got food, I got water, but I don't have extra batteries. I better get extra. I'm just not saying don't be prepared. I'm just saying no matter what you're prepared in, the spirit of this world will always have you in a place of wondering and feeling insecure. I don't know if I have everything yet. I'm still probably missing something. And Jesus is trying to get us to realize there's a spiritual realm and there's a natural realm. And if we'll sow into the spiritual realm and we'll invest ourselves there, we'll discover that the natural realm does not have us, but we have it for a season. That the cares of this life don't have us, we simply have them. That the bad phone call that you get doesn't have you, you just had a bad phone call. That the argument that you just had with someone that you love doesn't now have you. You just had that argument. And we've got to realize when we have a spiritual view, the stuff of this earth, the storms that hit, the disasters, the insensible things that come against us, they come against us, but they don't have us. We have them. We have the affliction of them. There's this power that's at work inside of us. And listen, the power that works inside of us determines the potential. See, electrical energy is measured in potential. It's measured by how much can it do. The potential of a certain number of amps to do a certain number of things. The potential of X amount of watts in a wire can accomplish this much stuff. If you overextend, if you've got a wire that's only going to do a certain amount of stuff and you plug it into something massive, you know, like the stadium lights at Deed Stadium, you plug a little piece of wire into that, you're going to create a dead short because the load is so massive. It's just going to, the current that's in that wire is just going to be choked out. You have to realize the power and the expectation of God for what we can accomplish as His church is not based on what we possess in and of our natural birth that we experienced from our natural parents. It's based on the power that Paul says is at work on the inside of us. What is that power? What's the potential of that power? You see, there's this thing that says like, well, I'm trying to think how to say this. Hopelessness is this weird thing, and hopelessness is ultimately, I'm just feeling it in the last couple of weeks. There's this desire for the devil to just make us think it's hopeless. Because you know when things are hopeless, people say, people get to a certain level of hopelessness and then they snap and like, I don't care anymore. Yeah. It's hopeless. What's the point of bothering? I don't care. Whatever. To me, hopelessness has a goal. It's not just like, man, this situation. And here's the thing. A hopeless situation, maybe this is the best way to say it. A hopeless situation doesn't change when the situation changes. A hopeless situation is not remedied because the situation changes. Think about this. What is a hopeless situation? Break the word in half. Hopeless. A hopeless situation is a situation that if it doesn't change, you can project the end of it and the end of it is bad. Maybe you can't come back from it. Maybe it's physical death. Maybe it's the loss of a relationship. Maybe it's something, your loss of your financial, everything you've built. There's a hopeless thing that if nothing changes, so what breaks the hopeless situation? Is it the substance that comes in and the restoration of that relationship that breaks the hopelessness? Is that what does it? Is it a healing? Is it a miraculous healing that takes a hopeless situation and makes it remedied? It's not. hopeless situation is no longer a hopeless situation, what's the ingredient that has to come? Hope. Think about it. Hopeless. What do I need to fix a hopeless situation? Not change the situation. This is where works. This is where labor. This is where trying harder. This is where doing everything in my own strength comes in. We want to try to fix this situation to show that now we can have hope because the situation changed. That's not what God is saying by the Spirit. He's saying that a hopeless situation changes as soon as hope arrives. The moment hope comes to a hopeless situation, it's not hopeless by definition. Simple definition. So you don't have to think about this. This is just pure mathematics or English or whatever it is. A hopeless situation is no longer hopeless. It's no longer without hope. As the Bible says, some grieve because they have no hope. Those are hopeless people. We're not of those people. When we lose things, we don't. Why? Because we're not going to lose things? No. Because when we lose things, we still have hope. Because they can't take the hope away, because it's an anchor to my soul. It's something I have because Jesus, my forerunner, went behind the veil and he's holding the other end of what I'm holding on to. When I have hope, I have Jesus. It doesn't matter what the situation is. I have Jesus behind the veil, the place I'm going to. He's already gone before me, the forerunner of my faith. This hope I have is an anchor to my soul. Man, we've read that a few times in the past couple of messages. Let me see if I can find that. That's such a powerful scripture. Man, let's read it in the New Living Translation. I just went all the way back to my last week's notes. I just feel like I need to read this. Because, man, we give up on hope too easily. We say if the situation's hopeless and the situation's not changing, then what's the point? All you need is hope, and it's not hopeless anymore. Get our eyes off the situation. Get our eyes on the one who is hope, who is the one. He's the hope of our soul. He's the anchor of my soul. Let's read that text. I'm not sure which verses I have here from when I originally did it, but 16, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. This will read a little different if you're following in your Bible because this is the New Living Translation. But there's something in this. Now I'm glad I went here because there's something in this I didn't pull out the last time we read it. Listen, now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. Without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath. God bound himself with an oath. Nobody twisted his arm and said, God, you need to do this. He bound himself with an oath way back with Abraham so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge. You know, when we see the people in that storm, all they wanted was a safe place. Some of the places they were dropped off weren't even dry, but they were safe because they weren't standing hip deep in water. They were fleeing for refuge. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and a trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He's become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Listen, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge. You know what I've recognized? Man, and it's in my own life. There's been seasons in my life where I knew I fled to him for refuge. There was stuff that came. Maybe it wasn't Harvey. It wasn't whatever the current thing is. But you've got your own thing in your life. If you think back and you just recall to memory some of those times when you knew if God does not move, and you fled to him for a safe place. You fled to him. It says, therefore, the writer is saying, we fled to him for refuge. When you flee to him for refuge, then there's a great confidence. There's this hope. But if you don't flee to him for refuge, now you're out there trying to doggy paddle on your own in the wild ocean. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying, sometimes he allows that to happen, I believe, even to groups of people, but he allows things like that to happen till we realize, I can't do this anymore. How many people had that kind of experience with the Lord? When you gave up and you realized you couldn't do it, that's when you realize the hope and the rope that I needed all along was right there. I was just trying to do it with my own hands instead of holding on to that. That was my experience. I had to realize that no matter how hard I tried, it wasn't going to change until the unchangeable one changed it. The one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he changed, when I held on to him is when it changed. It's power that we have working on the inside of us. It's something we've got to be aware of. We've got to focus in on it. We've got to stop pretending that help and aid and everything's going to come from somewhere else, that it hasn't happened yet because this, the stars haven't aligned or it hasn't, whatever. Listen, everything about faith happens as soon as the person believed. You go through every story. As soon as faith came, as soon as belief happened, it happened for them. There was no like waiting for this mysterious alignment to happen. When the fullness of time came, Jesus came. Why? Because God had faith and he knew the seed that he was going to send through Jesus was going to change this planet forever. That Peter said, we're born of an incorruptible seed. There's something about what he's placed inside of us. He knows the power of it. You don't might not know the power because you haven't been in the Word. We haven't been investing ourselves sacrificially the time that's needed to be able to understand and to learn what it is. People want God to talk to them. Well, sometimes he's already said it in his Word, but if we don't go there and read it and ingest it for ourselves, we're still waiting for the preacher or someone on TV or a song on the radio to speak to us. Meanwhile, God has written down the very essence of who he wants us to become, exactly who he's created us to be. But if we neglect the manual, it's like trying to do a recipe without following the thing. And some people get away better than others, but it's a gamble. Some of you have tasted some of those experiments. Your kids just want to bless you. They just want to surprise daddy. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we've been talking about the cares of life and how they choke the seed, how they choke us out. But there's another word that I just felt I wanted to bring into this, and it's the word careless. Because carefree and careless are a world apart. Carefree is what we saw with the kids this morning. Maybe some of the young guys that are just, you know, too cool for whatever was happening around them. But even then, if you notice, a lot of them melted down and they got caught up in it too. Joy is contagious. Peace is contagious. Everything that the Lord has is a seed. If you know anything about seeds, when you put one down, more comes up where that seed went in the ground. The things of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, are contagious. People around you can catch what you've got if you're truly bearing his fruit. But you see them up here and you see the potential in every single one of their lives. And I know that if we're focused on the potential of what can go wrong, we miss the essence of what God has for today, for this day, for this hour, for this moment. Now, what if I agree to something and then nothing changes? By your own definition, you've lost nothing. Nothing's changed, right? What are you afraid of? What are we afraid of believing in this God that, well, what if he's not real? What if nothing changes when I believe in him? What have you lost? You just said nothing changed. But yeah, we're afraid. This spirit of fear that comes, that we're born with, that we're afraid of the things we don't understand. I don't know why the Lord's taking me here. I just feel like there's this idea that the potential, and the Lord's just been showing me a little bit about myself and a little bit about where my energies get directed or misdirected or however you want to. My focus, my thoughts. There's so much potential in the heart of a believer. But the Lord woke me up. I don't usually share this stuff because it throws some people's theology crazy. And it wasn't an audible voice. Nobody else around me heard it. But I was in a dead sleep. And I couldn't fall back to sleep because I kept thinking that a match is not a fire. A match is not a fire. A match is not a fire. It just shook me. I lost some sleep. I'd sit up and just start praying a little bit. And a match is not a fire. It's just a potential to start something. But I was challenged by the Holy Spirit that all the potential in the world is just potential. And there are so many people who go through this life, who live out the last days, the last breaths of their life with so much potential on the inside of them. But because the friction of life, something never came along and pulled that match across something rough and caused it to come into a flame and caused it to begin to burn. And I don't like, you know, the full fire part of God and the Holy Spirit. I've experienced some of that, and it's very unsettling to the human, to this. Because I like to be in control. I said the first service, I'm OCD. Everything that's not perfect, that's not right, that I can't control, like I was saying, I'm going to start wearing this on the left ear because I think this ear's getting a little bit. Just this morning, I'm in the mirror and putting it on. I'm like, man, this ear's starting to get like a little Dumbo effect going on to it because I always, I'm like, you know, I'm like, and I shake my head and what am I doing? I'm like, quick, get into worship. That's why I jump into worship. I got to wash my head of all the ridiculous stuff that I'm trying to kind of get. Now, yeah, you're looking at it too, right? Is it true? You got a tape measure, Norm? Just a little? All right. I'll balance it out with this one. There's so much potential, not because of how amazing you are, but because of the Spirit that was given to you, the Spirit that was given to me, that it came at the price of Jesus hanging in my place on the cross. And it says that the same Spirit that then raised him from the dead, that the cross produced death in Jesus. But the same Spirit that reversed that and brought him back to life is the same Spirit that God now invested in me, that he's placed in me. So that when I pray, and we pray together for some people in Texas to find provision, to provide safety, to find grace, to find everything that we just prayed over them, that these aren't just words we're throwing into the air so we feel better, so we can just forget for a minute about everything they're going through and feel this sense of, oh, I don't feel so guilty about everything I have because now we're praying for people that don't have. It's way deeper than that. There's real power in them because the Spirit that by faith we connected to it goes and accomplishes that there's an army of millions of people in this country, regardless of the rhetoric and the junk that they put on the screen sometimes, there are an army of people who still love God, who still love their neighbor, who's still fulfilling the two greatest commandments of all, and we're going to see God glorified. Why? Because there's a real power that's behind the things that we say. That life and death, the power of life and death, is in the very power of the words that we speak, because God's breath comes out of our mouths when we do it by faith. But there's a carelessness that can come in where everything we have, when you get monotonous with something and you just have it all the time, you can take it for granted is the expression. You can just not realize what you have. You can lose thankfulness and become careless. So many relationships, how many have been destroyed? Because of careless words, because when you start to feel so not comfortable, it's the wrong word, but just you can get callous. You cannot realize the value of what you have because it seems the same today as it was yesterday. And what if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? And what if everything he has is still limitless and ready for us to dive into, but we're so focused on everything that's not working the way we think it should that we miss the potential he placed in us, that there's a match that's inside of us, that Jesus was promised that he would come and he wouldn't baptize in water like John did, because water gets you clean for a minute. Washes the dust off of your feet. Water baptism was just something external to show something internal. But Jesus was prophesied that he would come and he would baptize in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And fire changes things. When a match is struck, James said, how great a forest a small fire kindleth. How great a disaster can happen when one loose word goes flying out carelessly because you lost the value of that spouse or that child or that person that you're having a disagreement with. Because there's that phrase that says, familiarity breeds contempt. Like when you just we've fallen into this, folks, with our hunger for spirituality, with our hunger for God and our desire to be in his presence, to worship him like no one's around, to just pray to him like no one else is listening and measuring whether our prayer is right or wrong. But we just bare our hearts to him. When you realize that's the relationship that he hung on that cross for, and you give yourself to that, you will see change coming. The potential that's in you begins to unfold and begins to come out of your mouth. Of your mouth, because desires to baptize us in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Fire changes things permanently. Fire is not something that just comes and cleans you up for a minute and then you got to go take another bath. Fire changes the very core, the very substance of who you are and what you think your life is about. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be obedient. Those folks that hung out in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, they went there out of obedience. Jesus said, go and tarry in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit, the comforter that he promised. So I give you power from on high. Not just your own ability to go out and be all hoorah, rah, look, we just saw Jesus go up, let's go tell everybody. He said, don't even do it yet until you have power that works from within you. Otherwise, it's your own strength and it will come to nothing over time. When the Spirit does the work, when the fire of God does the work, there's something inside of you that you can cling to that's warm, that you know his presence is there. You don't wait for something external. He's burning within you. Our God is a consuming fire, the writer of Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament. It's intimidating, it's scary, but if you need God to go beyond what just humans can accomplish, you need more than just a weekly washing in the word of the Lord. You need more than a weekly sermon to try to encourage and stir us up. We need a daily commitment. We need a sacrificial giving of ourselves moment by moment, to focus and choose. I'm not going to look at the junk of this world. I'm going to look at who you are, God. Because you saw in me an enemy, and yet you still came and gave yourself for me. Folks, I want to encourage us this morning. We've got to be a generation that is on fire for Him, that allows that match to be more than just something that's in our pocket, but something that the friction of this life just comes and ignites us, and we realize it's not just to destroy us, it's to turn us into who we really are. That there's a hopeless situation maybe that we're facing, not so that we can see the situation change, but so that He can allow us to cling to the hope that He is. That we can trust Him. Because our hope is not in some man or someone that can lie. It's in a God who had no one He could swear. The oath that He made said, someone claims an oath, I swear to God, right? I swear by my mom. I swear by... He said there was no one for God to find who was greater than Him, so He swore by Himself. He put His own word, His own neck on the line and said, I will not violate this promise. And any promise you find in the Lord is true because of that reality. But this promise that He's talking about is the promise of eternal life. It's the promise that if we sow to the Spirit, of this Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. That when we sow our time, stuff we have a limited amount of, that we will reap an existence in the future that we have an endless amount of. Timelessness is something that's promised to us for those who sow to the Spirit. But if you just sow to the natural, sow to the flesh, the same scripture says, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. You'll reap more corruptible things. But when we sow to the Spirit, when we take time from our life and we invest it heavenward and we worship and we pray and we take money that is really just time converted into substance. You worked for a season of time. This is what it was worth. Now you have it. What you do with that, it means everything. That's why financial peace doesn't come through how much money you have. Comes through how much money you give to the kingdom. Because when it's in the kingdom of peace, guess what you're going to have? That harvest, except timelessness amount of it. A match is not a fire. It's a potential for fire. James said the tongue is a fire. So I feel the charge this week is just to guard ourselves against careless words. Because we have a God, even though He's changeless and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's love yesterday, today, and forever. He's mercy yesterday, today, and forever. He's goodness yesterday, today, and forever. He's the hope of my future yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going anywhere. That's not something that should become monotonous to us, that we should say, oh, well, I don't have to worry about that anymore. That's secure. No, that's careless. Because there's so much more, and eventually we'll drift away and we will grow cold. If you're giving away your love, you've already grown cold. I had to pray for some folks after the first service. They're just so busy doing, so busy giving, so busy caring, that they had lost the heart behind it, and they were just so cold to the point where they felt like there was just nothing left to give. Coldness, emptiness, going through all the motions, but no fire behind it. Because it was their own strength they were giving away. It wasn't the supernatural Holy Spirit's strength and fire. Let's just stand together. We're going to close with prayer this morning. Father, as we just come into this place, knowing that our short time on a Sunday morning is wrapping up here, I pray that there would be something You would do with the words that have been spoken, because they're not my words, Lord. You've called me to preach a message that I didn't write, Lord. It's a message that You've called for Your children to embrace. And yet I didn't write it, Lord. I just read it and I realize the challenge that it is for me, Father. But I know it's not my own strength that fulfills it. It's not my own ability and my own power that causes it to happen. It's simply my willingness to align my will and to say yes to what You've called me to do. Lord, I pray that there would be a resounding yes in the hearts. In fact, let's all together just say yes, Father. Let's just say yes throughout the week, not just now, but let's when we see that person who just seems down, let's say yes when we feel our heart beating a little faster, like, I should probably go tell them it's going to be okay. I should probably go ask them if they need help. I should probably see if they need anything that I can offer them. Father, I pray that it wouldn't be a moment thing, but it would be a lifestyle thing, that You would just change us. Light a fire, Lord. Whatever friction is required, Lord, that You would strike the match, that we would allow You to burn and to baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire that would change us into the world changers You've promised that we are. God, if there's anyone here on this Labor Day weekend where we've just been laboring our own strength, laboring and trying to get closer, but there seems to be a barrier, that we would just stop trying and allow You to be God. And simply say yes to You. Well, yeah, what do you mean, yeah? Just yes. Don't even add to it. Just, yeah, sometimes we just got to be able to say, yeah, yes, from our spirit man who knows already who he is. Sometimes we got to simplify and not elaborate and just be able to say, yes. Pastor Vaughn used to say, just sign a blank piece of paper and then hand it to the Lord and say, yes, I'm signing off on whatever it is you write in the space. Father, let there just be a yes that would honor you this week, that would honor you for the rest of our lives. That as we look forward, we would see possibility and probability because of the potential you've unleashed in us by that incorruptible seed you planted in us and you birthed us anew with. God, we're just in awe of you. We're thankful for you this morning.